Good morning, River West Church. Galatians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, grab it, open up to Galatians 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along on the printed page, raise your hand. Bibles will appear. They won't exactly fall from heaven, but they will come to you in short order. You can follow along on the printed page. If you don't have a Bible, take that Bible home with you and keep it near you, because the Word of God is a good thing. Here's what you need to know. The message of the gospel is not a human invention. The Apostle Paul did not make up the gospel. Nobody else made up the gospel. The gospel is not the result of people reflecting on the life of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and then trying to guess what it all might mean and be about, and then writing about it. That's not the gospel. That's not what the New Testament is. The message of the gospel actually comes directly from the heart and mind of God Himself. And that's why it's so powerful. The purpose of the book of Galatians is to declare, defend, and apply the truth of the gospel in our lives. That's why we're studying Galatians, because that's our goal as well. We want to know the gospel. We want to declare it, defend it, apply it in our lives. We want to be gospel-centered Christians, a gospel-centered church. And this isn't just because we need a lesson in theology. It's because the gospel, the message of the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. That's the way Paul put it in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. We saw it last week. The message of the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. And how important is that? You know, on Friday I was excited because my wife Maureen came home after being downtown at one of our hotels where we do hotel ministry. And they've been going down there for quite some time, just regularly going down, building relationships with the people down there, serving them in various ways. And as you get to know people, they start to open up more. And there's one gentleman down there who actually looks like he's dying. And Maureen said to him, she said, you know, you look like you're dying. You're coming to the end. I don't know if you're going to make it and if I'll see you again. And he said to her, I want to give you my medical directives for death, like to Maureen. She just comes down and, you know, visits at the hotel, and he says, I want to give to you, you know, these directives. And Maureen said, okay, I can't leave here without telling him the gospel. I mean, seriously, I need to. So she asked him, she said, do you have peace with God in your life? I mean, right now, do you have peace with God? And he said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think so. Would you like to have peace with God? Because you can. You can have peace with God. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing that those who know the gospel and are confident in the gospel can confidently share the gospel with someone else and tell them good news? You know, gospel means good news. Here's good news. You can have peace with God. Not guesswork, not maybe, you can. Maureen asked him, have you ever asked God to forgive your sins? He said, well, a long, long time ago, I did. Would you like to have your sins forgiven? Because you can know that your sins are forgiven. Do you realize that? That's good news. The gospel means good news. Here's good news. You can know that your sins are forgiven. It's not guesswork. It's not maybe. You can absolutely know, because it's not based on what you do for God, but on what Christ has done for you. And so she shared with him very simply, simple gospel message, those key ideas of the gospel, and prayed with him to receive Christ as Lord and that his sins might be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, how important is that? The power of God is in the gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation. But it's not just to have our sins forgiven so that we can go and be in heaven. But if it were just that, that would be enough. It's actually more than that. It's also the power of a transformed life. So there's a young lady that worked at the Starbucks on Boone's Ferry down by Gene Road. And my daughter Crystal worked down there for a season and worked with her, and she used to come home and she would say, "Ursula made me cry today." And she would say, "Ursula, who works with me, is the meanest person I've ever met. Just the meanest person." And so I would go into Starbucks and I would see Ursula and I would confirm the testimony. Confirm it. This person is mean. I mean, this person is absolutely mean. It's unbelievable. She would sit by. I don't know how she got the job because she was back there just scowling and raging. It was amazing. And one day I walked in with my Bible and I sat down. Got a cup of coffee. I was just sitting there minding my own business. Ursula came out from behind the counter, sat down across from me and said, "What do you got there? What's that? What are you doing?" I'm like, "It's a Bible. I'm reading my Bible." "Why do you have that? Do you believe that? Believe that stuff?" It was intense. "Well, yes, I believe it. I believe it's the gospel." "How are you doing? Are you having a nice day? Like, what's going on?" My daughter says, "You're the meanest person she's ever met." No, I didn't tell her that. My little chat. You know, a couple months later, I came back. This is a true story. I came back. I looked behind the counter, and there was a young lady there who looked very much like Ursula, only she was smiling. Actually, she looked like a totally different person. Well, she kind of looked like Ursula. It was this glow, you know. And I said, "Ursula, what's up? What is going on?" And she said, "I've become a Christian. I gave my heart to Jesus." She started coming in and bringing her Bible. She's working the counter at Starbucks. She had a Bible right there by the register. "Ursula, what's up?" "I'm reading the Word. I'm in the Word." I'm like, "Hey, do you need a church?" She says, "No way. I got the greatest church ever. These people have been hammering on me for a long time to come to Jesus, and I did. And now I'm growing in my faith." I came a couple months later, and I said, "What's up, Ursula?" She said, "I'm moving. I'm going to another city. I'm going with some people. We're going to plant a church. Jesus has called me to be a missionary." There is a God in heaven. It's amazing. Isn't that great? The power of the gospel to transform lives for those who believe. See, that's key. That's what we want. That's what the gospel is about. And that's why we're studying Galatians, is because it is where Paul declares, defends, and applies the truth of the message of the gospel for our lives. And he has to. He has to go after it. And here's the reason why. There are always enemies of the gospel. Always. It's always been from the beginning, and it'll always be until Jesus comes back. There are those who are enemies of the gospel, and sometimes the enemies are outside the church. You know, the Dawkins and the Hitchens and those guys that just hate Christians and they want to stamp out Christianity. Sometimes they're outside the church, but very often they're inside the church. They're right in the church. And they talk about Jesus. They sing songs to Jesus. But they deny or distort the gospel. That's what happened. Paul had gone and he established these churches in the region called Galatia. He saw gospel salvation, gospel transformation. He saw sins forgiven. He saw lives changed. He saw the hope of heaven. He saw confidence. He saw all of that. It was amazing. But when he left, these other guys came after him. We call them the Judaizers. And it's really simple. It's because they were people who wanted to add the practices of Judaism to the gospel. And so they were corrupting the gospel. They were distorting the gospel. Here's the way it goes. Those who are enemies of the gospel, who distort the gospel and who rob it of its power, those who often do it from within the church, here's how they do it. They add to the gospel, they add to the center, the core of the gospel, something that doesn't belong there. And that's what the Judaizers did. They said, "Oh, you know, the gospel's fine, but we have to keep the law of Moses. We have to practice circumcision. And that's at the core also of the gospel." And so they distorted the gospel. Or sometimes they distort the gospel by taking away something from the core of the gospel that absolutely has to be there. Like, for instance, the cross of Christ. Later in this letter, we learn that Paul is defending the fact that he still is proclaiming the cross of Christ. He's being persecuted for it. But the Judaizers, they weren't really going to focus on the cross at all. So they added something, they took something away, and it distorted the gospel. Now, why is Paul so fired up? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And if you distort the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. It is drained of its truth and of its power. So Paul gets fired up. Now in Galatians, we're gonna hear an angry Paul. He's mad. He's riled up. You know why? It's not just because of ideas. He's not riled up just about spiritual truth, religious ideas. He's riled up because of people. He loves people. He risked his life to bring the gospel to these people in the regions of Galatia. He was stoned and left for dead. He got up and went back into town, told them the gospel some more. He loves these people. He's given his life to these people. And now somebody has come and is messing with them, messing with the gospel. Take a look at it in Galatians 1 in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Oh, he's blown away. I can't believe it. It's so sad. These guys were coming and messing with these people and they were listening. They were being taken in by this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Do you know that to turn away from the true gospel is actually to turn away from God himself? He says, you're actually deserting the one that called you. He doesn't just say, you know, you're deserting the gospel. He says, you're deserting Jesus. You're deserting Christ. Do you know that? There is a direct connect between the truth of the message of the gospel and the reality of Jesus. You can't separate the two. Oh, well, I have Jesus, but really not. I'm not into the gospel. No, it doesn't work that way. He says, so you're deserting Jesus. Why? Because you're deserting the gospel. He says, don't do that. No wonder he's upset. Verse 7, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is definitely worked up. I can't think of a stronger statement than this. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's a pretty strong statement. I mean, it shows a couple of things. Number one, it shows the degree of confidence that Paul actually has that the message that he shared was the true gospel. He's so confident that he says, you know, even if I show up and I change, don't believe it. That's how confident he is that this truly is the true message of the gospel. But the other thing it shows is how vital the truth of the gospel actually is. The message of the gospel is so incredibly important. So he declares, defends, applies the gospel. That's what Galatians is all about. Here's what Paul desperately wants them to know. Take a look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says. He says, I desperately want you to know this. The gospel is not a human invention. I didn't make it up. Nobody else made it up. Paul says the message of the gospel was supernaturally revealed to me by Christ himself. Now, that's a big claim. That's a big claim. And do you know that everything hangs on that claim? Everything else in Galatians hangs on that claim. Do you know that the people who came, the what we call the Judaizers, they came along and they said, Paul's not a real apostle. He's not really an apostle. He doesn't really know what he's talking about. He really doesn't understand the gospel, but we do. You know, if you want to discredit a message, one of the best ways is to simply discredit the messenger, right? So that's what they did. That's why Paul is talking like he's talking. Even in the beginning of Galatians, back in verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. They said, he's not a real apostle. Paul says, oh, but I am a real apostle. And he says, I didn't make up this message, but Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, supernaturally revealed it to me. Now, this is the gospel theme of special revelation. A special revelation from Christ. And that word revelation is on our key list of gospel words. You remember last Sunday when we started Galatians, I told you that the introduction to Galatians reads like a list of the key words of gospel proclamation. We saw it in the first five verses. We saw Jesus Christ. We saw the death of Christ. He was given for our sins. We saw the theme of forgiveness. We saw the resurrection of Christ in those early verses. We saw the word grace. We saw the concept of deliverance from this present evil age. All those things, they're key words, key themes of the gospel. And so I said, we're going to look at key words as we go through Galatians. And as I gave you that list of words, you might have been surprised that one of the words was revelation. I put revelation in there. You're probably writing going, boom, boom, boom. Revelation. Oh, we'll come back to that. Well, here we are. Revelation. When I say revelation, I don't mean the book of Revelation in the Bible. When I say revelation, I don't mean you just having a sudden revelation that the Lord gives you. When I say revelation, I mean this. I mean a special revelation where Christ himself explained the meaning of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to the apostle Paul. Here's the way it goes. You need to know this. There's only so much information about God that you're ever going to get from staring at a tree. There's only so much information you can get. You can go out and you can look at a tree all day long. It's beautiful, except for the fact that it's spewing pollen, which is killing me. Like, the allergies, unbelievable. But it's beautiful. You can go look at a lake. You can look at a sunset. You can look at the ocean. You can gaze at nature. You can gaze at creation. You can go, okay, it's beautiful, and God's speaking to me. All right, but there's only so much that he can say through that to you. That's what in theology we call general revelation. It's general. It talks about it in Psalm 19. There's no speech or language where that voice is not heard. Everywhere. You can go anywhere in the world. You can look around. You can see generally like, wow, it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's big. It's huge. And we receive a certain message from general revelation about God. If you're paying attention, you say, well, wow, God, he must be there. There's a creation. There must be a creator. He must be big because creation's big. He must be wise because he's carefully. He has carefully designed this world that we live in. He must be powerful. And so we can derive certain things as we look around us at the creation, but there's only so much that you can get from that. In order for us to know anything more about the reality of God, God is going to have to reveal it. Very specifically, he has to reveal it. That's exactly what happened through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became flesh. He dwelt in our midst, we beheld his glory. No one has seen the Father at any time, but Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, he has made him known. He has revealed him to us. Through Christ, God is speaking to us. That's special revelation. In the person of Jesus, in the works of Jesus,
So we read about his life. We saw all the stuff that he did. It's recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we say, well, God's speaking to me clearly through this. It's amazing. But there's one thing more, and this is very, very important. After Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he appeared to his apostles. And you know what Jesus did when he appeared to his apostles? He explained to them the full meaning of everything that had happened in his life and his ministry, in his death and his resurrection. He explained what it really means, what it's really about. And if he hadn't explained it, we wouldn't know. It would be human speculation. You say, well, there's Jesus. Wow, he's doing miracles and he's, you know, teaching and he's talking about the kingdom. And now he's dying on the cross and he rose again. What does it mean? Let's all try to figure it out. Let's speculate on what that might actually mean. How are we going to sort out all the stuff that he said? He said parables. He told us to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. He said you must become as a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said a lot of stuff. How are we going to sort out? Like, what does it all really mean? Oh, how thankful I am that Jesus, the risen Lord, showed up. He met with his apostles, and he said, can I just give you a clue? I'm going to explain to you the real meaning of everything that has taken place in my life, death, and resurrection. Now, that happened in the Bible. I'll show you. It's in Luke 24. Luke 24, it's a great chapter. It's an amazing chapter. It's post-resurrection. Jesus shows up. Take a look at it, Luke 24 and verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Isn't it cool that the whole thing was settled with fish sticks? Like, oh, we don't know. Or is it real? You know, is it Jesus? We don't know. Is it a ghost? Is it a spirit? We're overwhelmed. Jesus said, "I'll have the fish." And he ate, and it was the physical Jesus, bodily resurrected from the dead in their presence. They're blown away. And this is good news. This is amazing. I'm so glad to see him. But Jesus had something that he wanted to do. He needed to do. Critical. At that moment, and here's what he did in verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Then Jesus, the risen Lord, opened their mind and he taught them. He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." He opened their mind to the scriptures. Now, is that all that's written in the scriptures? The scriptures, the Old Testament. It's huge. It's massive. I mean, just the sheer volume of words is overwhelming. All the history, the whole thing. Psalms, prophets, scriptures. Wow, amazing. And then he said, hey, this is what's written. In all of that, this is what's written. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached. Oh, you know what Jesus did? He summarized. He summarized. He gave them the meaning of it all in capsule form. The cross, he should suffer and die. The resurrection. Repentance and forgiveness of sins and mission. These are gospel words. This is the message of the gospel. It's the center. It's the core. And Jesus revealed to the apostle the core meaning of all that had transpired in his life, death, and resurrection. Now they know the message of the gospel. They don't just have the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the stuff that happened in Jesus' life without any like grid or filter or way to kind of get to the heart of it. They actually now have the heart of it. Now, that's really important because you need to know that it came from Jesus himself. They didn't make it up. They didn't sit and reflect and go, now, what do you think it meant? Well, I think it meant, and then, you know, kind of like we do in our Bible study groups, you know, what does it mean to you? I don't know. They didn't do that. If they had, it wouldn't have turned out so well. But Jesus showed them, and now the church is going to be built as a gospel-centered church, built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles' teaching, because they're going to teach the message of the gospel. They're going to show how everything fits into the gospel, how all that Jesus said, all of it's true, all of it's real, all of it's important, but all of it fits into the central message of the gospel. Oh, they needed that so badly. Now, the early church knew that. They knew that, you know, and they knew Peter, James, John, these guys, they were called pillars of the church. They're like important, they're influential because they had been given this trust and now they're teaching the church and it's really important. But what about Paul? Well, where was Paul? He wasn't there in Luke 24. He was missing in action. He wasn't even a believer. He's a Pharisee. And he's the guy who hated Christians. He's the guy who's going to persecute Christians. And all of a sudden, he's out there planting churches and these Judaizers are saying, hey, it's Paul. Paul doesn't know anything. Paul isn't one of the original apostles. He's not a real apostle. He just heard some stuff, you know. He just heard some stuff from Peter and the other guys, and then he just sort of twisted it and made it up. But he got it wrong, and we got it right. So listen to us and not Paul. That's what's really going on in Galatians. Now you know why Paul says what he says. Go back to Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul claims that Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to him just like he appeared to those original apostles. And you know what he did when he appeared to him? First, he knocked him on his rear and stunned him. And then he explained the meaning of the gospel, the core of the gospel, the message of the gospel, just like he had to the other apostles. And so Paul says, I too have the authority of an apostle to tell you what the core message of the gospel is. He's fighting for the gospel. He's defending the gospel. It's a big claim. I want you to believe it. See, I want you to trust the Apostle Paul. I want you to trust the New Testament as we have it. I want you to hear it and to say the power of the gospel is in these words. And I want to build my life around it. And I must hear what Paul says, because Jesus taught Paul, and Paul is teaching me. I want you to do that. It's a big claim. How does he back it up? Paul backs it up by telling his own story. Now he tells his story. He says, okay, I'll give you some proof. And here's what he says in verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was even born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. You know, Paul does, he tells his own story. Do you know that the conversion story of the Apostle Paul is one of the most amazing stories in all history? It's a real story. It's not a made-up thing. Paul was a real guy. Okay? There are all these churches in Asia Minor where Paul went, the region of Galatia. Okay, it's history. This stuff happened. Unlike other religions, which have no historical connections or claims, but rather are, it's just a collection of philosophical ideas and assertions about God for us to learn and paths for us to follow. Christianity is a religion of history. And all of it stands or falls on the historical claims. Christ came. He was born. He lived. He died on the cross. He was raised again. He was seen by over 500 witnesses. And he appeared to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who hated Christians, came to Christ. And he was meaner than Ursula ever thought of being. And he became the great proponent of the gospel message to the Gentile world and established churches everywhere. This is the historical record. And Paul says, what do you think explains that? Like, how would you explain that? Why would that happen? Paul says, I hated the church and I tried to destroy it. And it is a word, the word destruction means to pillage. It is used in the ancient literature of armies that would surround villages and then go in and just destroy them and burn them to the ground. He was filled with rage and hatred because the Christians were teaching a message which contradicted everything that he believed in. Paul believed that you had to keep the law of Moses. Paul believed that the righteousness that he had achieved by doing all of this was going to get him some kind of status before God and acceptance before God. And the Christians had a different message. And he hated that because it undermined what he had come to believe. So he lashed out against them. And then one day, Paul, who, by the way, when the first martyr of the church, Stephen, it talks about it in Acts 7, Stephen was the first martyr. He was stoned to death for his faith in Christ. And Paul was there. Former name Saul. You can read about it at the end of Acts chapter 7. There he was, and the witnesses laid their cloaks. They take off their cloaks so they could stone the guy, and they laid him at the feet of Saul. And Saul looked on as they stoned Stephen, giving his full approval. And after that, the persecution spread like wildfire, and Paul was leading the charge, dragging Christians into prison, putting them to death. He wanted to go all the way to Damascus to bring them back in chains. And on his way to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And it rocked his world forever. How radical is the conversion of the Apostle Paul? If Osama bin Laden suddenly came out for Jesus and said, you know, I've been sitting in my cave and Jesus appeared to me. And Jesus said to me that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father but through me. And I realized I've been on the wrong path, and I've just submitted my whole life to Jesus. My sins have been forgiven, and I beg your forgiveness. That would make the headlines, wouldn't it? That'd be like the conversion of Paul in the ancient world. That'd be a great illustration of that, how radical it was. Paul says, what would explain this? This is the one explanation. It really happened. God had a plan for my life. Even before my birth, God knew that this would happen. He orchestrated things so this would happen. Why would he do that? He says later in Timothy that I might be an example to all of the depth of God's grace and mercy. God took the hardest case of all and through his grace brought him the grace of forgiveness. Why? So that everybody from that point forward could look back and say, man, if a guy like Paul can be saved, then I can too. How rich is the grace of God? It's amazing. Paul says it's true. He says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who is Peter, the apostle. And I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Yeah, people knew this was true. Like, well, it's true. That's true. We forgot that amazing conversion story, you know. Something happened to Paul. Paul says, yeah, I met Jesus. And Jesus revealed the message of the gospel to me, just like the other apostles. Very, very important. He backs up the claim with his own life story. Now, something else happened that we're going to just touch on briefly in chapter 2. Paul says, and then I compared notes with the other apostles. I compared notes and I found out that we were proclaiming exactly the same gospel message. Let's briefly look at it. Galatians 2 and verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul goes up and he says, let's compare notes. He set before them his gospel message. He goes, this is what I'm telling the Gentiles. Now, he does it so that he won't feel like he's been running in vain. Now, that doesn't mean that he doubted the gospel. He had already said, if I even preach another gospel, then let me be accursed. He's totally confident of the gospel. But what he wants to make sure is that he can go back to Galatia and tell those Judaizers to get out of there, because his gospel and the apostles, the original apostles, the Luke 24 crowd, we're on the same page. We're saying the same thing. And if you skip down to verse 6, and we'll get the rest of the story next week, but if you skip down to verse 6, it says, from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. And then verse 7, I don't have it on the screen, it says, but when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, as Peter had been to the circumcised, and it goes on to say that they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They were so excited. So Paul says, you know, a couple things. One, he says, my life story bears out that I'm not making this up. And number two, he says, I compared notes with the other apostles. We are teaching the exact same gospel message. They need to know that. That's really, really important. Those who distort the gospel will always find ingenious ways to get you to doubt what is written in your New Testament. There's always ways. And one of the things they do is they go after Paul. It happened from the beginning. They go after Paul. They say, oh, we don't like Paul. We like Jesus, but we don't like Paul. Have you ever talked to someone and they're like, yeah, I really like Jesus, but I don't really, the rest of it stuff, I don't know, I'm not that interested. I like Jesus. I listen to Jesus. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I like that part. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I like that part. That's my gospel. Jesus said you must become as a child. I like that part. But Paul, you know, I don't know about Paul, that all this stuff about atonement and justification and all, you know, that stuff. I'm not really into Paul. Well, of course, because Paul was a latecomer. And Paul, you know, he just took it. He just sort of distorted the whole gospel message anyway. And, you know, he probably dreamed it up. There will always be those who will try to distort the core message of the gospel. And one of the ways they do it is they go after Paul. And I want you to be confident in what you read in your New Testament that Paul has written. Because Paul is declaring, defending, and applying the truth and power of the gospel message to our lives. And there's much here for us to learn. There's much. It's rich. It's powerful. But if the enemy can get you to distrust the word, you'll never enter in fullness of faith. Okay? Trust the word. Trust what Paul says. Learn the core message of the gospel as Paul describes it. And what you'll find is, as you read the Gospels and Acts and the rest of the New Testament, the more you really study it, you see it's that same core message expressed in different language by different people. But the core message is the same. Learn the core. Hold the core. Let your life be built upon it. That gospel message. And the Lord is going to work in great ways. Now, Paul, his own life story is a tremendous picture of the gospel. I think that's why he tells the story. The Judaizers are all about, well, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to keep the law of Moses and it's all about your morality and everything. And Paul says, you know what's amazing? He says, I'm a guy who was a Pharisee. I was filled with religious zeal. I did all the works of the law. You know, I mean, I advanced beyond my contemporaries, but none of that made him right with God. None of that could make him acceptable to God. Religion is not going to make you acceptable to God. Your own goodness and morality is not going to make you acceptable to God. It's about what Jesus has done for you that makes you acceptable. And on the other hand, Paul was a guy who had sinned greatly. He had murdered and done all these horrible things. And none of that could keep him from being accepted by God by the power of the gospel either. You see, Paul is a great example of the power of the gospel for everyone in this room. If you're proud, if you think you're amazing and then God's like, oh, yeah, come into heaven because you're so amazing. Well, take another look at Paul. That's not the gospel. If you are ashamed and you go, man, there's so much sin in my life, God could never accept me. Take another look at Paul. Because the grace of God is great enough for all of us. Once you're set free in that knowledge of the gospel, then you are ready to have a dynamic walk with the Lord. That's what we're shooting for. Let's say a prayer right now. Lord, we thank you so much for how you've worked incredibly in history. The life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, the story of the early church, the conversion of Paul, the planting of churches. Amazing, Lord. Here you've given us this record of the gospel message in the New Testament, in all the gospels and the letters and all the different writings, Lord. Now please help us to be strong, Lord, in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to hang on and to see clearly as people try to distort the truth of the gospel and add to it or take away. Oh, Lord, let us find that place of full trust and confidence and the power that comes with it and the life and the salvation that comes with it. We love you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for Gordy at the hotel. I pray you'll be with him today. Be near him, Lord. Let him find peace with you through Christ, Lord, each and every day, through faith. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here this morning who need to open their hearts to Christ in faith and receive the truth of the gospel. I would ask you, as we are just having a moment of prayer, to open your heart. And to put your faith in Christ. Talk to the Lord. Tell him that you do not trust in your own goodness or works. Confess to him that you have sinned and fallen short. But you trust that that cannot keep you from acceptance because of the gift of forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice. And Lord, will you transform us through it all? Transform us for your glory, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.